And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is God's word.
It's certainly good to be here today. I'm a little concerned that my fingerprints are on this place. So if you see them, would you just wipe them away? That'd be great. I've been a pastor for quite a while, and back when I was ordained in 1997, it was really out of a deep, dark depression that God called me. I had been chief financial officer of a big auto parts corporation in Phoenix, and I was kind of that guy who did everything and knew everything and had money and was smart and all that good stuff. And then it all fell apart, and then I felt this incredible moment with God when I was called to ministry. So I was really excited with this encountering Jesus thing and to be able to talk tonight a little bit about the call to your mission, the call to do what God's called you to do. So I have a story. Andy said I had to tell you this story. So blame him if you don't like it. When I had gone to Houston, Ken and Cloudy Voss prayed over me at this prayer conference that was in Houston. I don't know really how I got there or why I got invited, but this couple came to my hotel room and they spoke to me, and they really spoke deeply into my life. I had recently taken a spiritual gifts assessment, and as part of this conference, and my top four gifts at the time were leadership, prophecy, faith, and creativity. So Ken explained to me that my gifting would lead to great difficulties for me in ministry. Thanks, Ken. He says, you are going to be very lonely. It's going to be hard. You see, you have the gift of leadership, and leaders take us where we don't necessarily want to go. And we don't like people who take us where we don't want to go. He says, you have the gift of prophecy, and prophets tell us what we don't want to hear. We don't much like people who tell us what we don't want to hear. He says, you have the gift of faith. People with a gift of faith can see what other people can't see. And we don't like people who can see what we can't see. Finally, you have the gift of creativity, which means you're going to do everything weirdly and strangely, and we're not fond of people who don't do things normally. Life is going to be hard for you, he said. And it was a pretty somber moment, and it hit me pretty hard. And in the quiet that followed, they began praying for me, and suddenly Cloudy stopped in mid-sentence, and she said, I think God wants me to tell you something. He wants me to tell you that you are a tree in a field. A tree in a field. She said, now, trees in the forest rarely get struck by lightning. Storms have little impact on them because they're surrounded by other trees. But that's not the same at all for a tree that's out in the field. A tree out in the field feels everything. A tree out in the field is going to have every storm hit it. Wind is going to rip off its leaves and limbs. Lightning is going to strike it, leave burns and scars. It's really difficult to be a tree in the field. She paused, started weeping, and said, Rod, God wants you to know that he loves his tree in the field. It was a powerful, life-changing moment for me. It was a voice that oddly brought some comfort and strengthened my resolve to come to Tucson and plant a church. that gave me the courage to move ahead. And troubles came. Because they always come when you're doing what matters in the kingdom. They always come. I struggled when I first started planting the church. I was overwhelmed with meeting people and discipling people and trying to do the things that God had called me to do. Days were long, things were hard. One day, a friend of mine, Tim, in Phoenix, called me and asked a favor. He said there was a woman from his church who was hospitalized in Tucson. She was awaiting a liver transplant, and he wondered if I might go visit her. I said I would do it, even though I had absolutely no desire to. Sometimes we have to say yes to things that we don't really want to do. I was depressed because the church was really floundering and I was ready to quit. But I drove to University Medical Center at the time and walked into Lucille's room. Prepared to introduce myself, I saw a frail old woman curled up in bed. She had several visitors, including her husband, gathered around her bed, and the hospital chaplain was there. So I slowly backed out, right? That's what you do. Lucille looked up, called out, and told me to stay. So I stood awkwardly by the door, not sure how to respond. Lucille immediately turned her attention back to the chaplain. She said, "Sir, you are a lovely man, but you don't know Jesus, so you aren't much help to me right now. You're kind of worthless." The man who just walked in, however, is someone who knows Jesus, and he's going to be great help to me. Jesus sent him to me. You don't have to come back to visit me unless you'd like me to teach you about Jesus, in which case you're welcome. Until then, please excuse me so I can talk to this man of God. That was how I met Lucille. And what a character she was. I talked with her and prayed with her, and I had to bring her cream of broccoli soup from the cafeteria every time I visited. It was her favorite thing to eat, but it was always too hot or too cold or too thick or too thin or too salty or too something, and she'd send me back to complain on her behalf, and I'd do it. You could not say no to her. She told me she'd been in a traveling family band for years and loved singing. She said, "We played the bars on Saturday night and led worship on Sunday mornings. It was great. Come sing with me," she'd say, and I did. One day she said, "You always pray for me, and I love that, but God wants me to pray for you today." She bowed her head and began praying. It was beautiful. Words of grace and kindness just spilled out of her lips. Suddenly she stopped mid-sentence and said, I don't know why I'm saying this. I don't understand what it means, but God wants me to tell you that he loves his tree in the field and that your roots go deep." I couldn't talk. Lucille died a few weeks later and went to meet the Jesus she loved face to face. I'll never forget her message to me. It was such an encouragement at a time when I desperately needed encouragement to stay the course. A rich reminder that God was with me. A few years later, I was again in a pretty dark place. I struggle with depression. I don't know if any of you are like me, but depression is easy to fall into, and the black hole kind of entices you. I was sitting alone in a restaurant contemplating quitting ministry altogether. A woman who I had never seen before walked into the restaurant and looked around as if she were looking for a friend. Eventually, her eyes found me and she walked purposely towards me. And I was racking my brain trying to figure out, who the heck is this lady? I do not know her. You know how it's like, oh, I'm supposed to know her. She's got a smile on her face, and I'm just totally drawing a blank. She stopped at my table and said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Do I know?" Or I said, "Do I know you?" And she said, "No, you don't know me at all." But I was praying today, and then I was driving by this restaurant, and I felt compelled to stop. And so I pulled into the parking lot, and God told me to come inside and find a pastor who would be sitting alone and give him a message. This is extremely awkward, sir, but God wants me to tell you that he loves his tree in the field. He's pleased with you. He loves that birds can nest in your branches and that you provide shade to creatures he loves. Your roots go deep, and he promises to sustain his tree in the field. She turned, walked out of the restaurant. My server, who had observed the whole thing, looked confused and said, "What was that all about?" And I could not tell him because I was weeping. Later, I was invited to a conference for church planters in Banff, in Alberta, Canada, suffering for Jesus. It was an amazingly beautiful setting, and I desperately needed rest. I got lost in the worship times and listening to other people's journeys. I was hanging with my wife in a beautiful hotel room. That was an amazingly luxurious bonus. Sometimes you don't recognize just how exhausted you are until you break the routines for a week. I've been contemplating leaving the denomination of my youth. So much conflict in my life was connected to attempting to manage my relationships inside the denomination. It felt freeing to imagine being unencumbered by denominational demands. At some point in time, we were told to break into groups of three in order to pray for each other. The conference host hustled over to Kathy and me and asked if we would pray with Ben. He said Ben was just asked to serve as a regional director, and he's a bit nervous about taking on that position. It would be good if the two of you would talk to him, encourage him, and pray with him. You can't really say no to requests like that, so we introduced ourselves to Ben and asked how we might pray for him. He confessed all his insecurities. We offered our prayers. We talked about the community that surrounded him and the spirit that would guide him as he did what God was calling him to do. And as I was praying, he suddenly interrupted me and said, "Dear God, I hear you telling me something that I need to say to Rod. That Rod is your tree in the field, and that his roots go deep in the loving water, living water that you provide." Then he looked at me and said, "God doesn't want you to be a lone wolf. If you aren't in the community of the saints, the trees in the field become useless and die. God loves his tree in the field." Again, I was startled and in tears. It was rich to realize I had gone to encourage and had come away encouraged. By the way, that's a little secret you should know. You want to be encouraged? Go encourage. Give away the thing you long for. Kathy and I went shopping afterwards to find a souvenir of our time in Banff. We stopped in our first shop that we found, and on the counter was a sculpture of a howling wolf standing next to a broken down tree. And after some haggling and talking, and I got this, the nose on the wolf is broken now, but it reminds me to not be a lone wolf. It also reminds me that trees in the field get cut down if they're not connected to the life-giving water of who Jesus is. That's my story. God calling me and reminding me of my calling at those times when I most need it. And that's what I long for all of you. I'm struggling just a little bit because I suffer from vertigo recently, and so I get a little wobbly. So if I don't make sense, you know, it could just be because I'm Rod, and it could be because I'm a little woo. I also had cataract surgery this week on Thursday, so my eyes are trying to figure out, anyway, lots of things. So don't grow old, because, wow, it's just not all that exciting. So we read Mark 6, 7 through 13, and encountering Jesus in his call to us to ministry. I love that he sends them out, that he sends them out two by two, that he tells them to go and not take anything with them. It requires an abject dependence on the goodness of God to go and do what the disciples were called to do. Do you trust the goodness of God? Do you really? I went to visit Grandma Harney, my wife's grandmother, on the morning that she died. She was in the hospital in a bed surrounded by all sorts of machinery, keeping her alive. I marveled at all the tubes and the blinking lights and the devices and the medical equipment that was keeping her alive. And as I sat at her bedside praying for her, I suddenly thought, wow, so this is our end. This is what happens in the end. This is it. We're on life support, total life support. You pull any of those plugs, you undo any of those tubes, you're dead. It was just then that God spoke to me, telling me that just like Grandma Harney, I too was on complete life support. Completely dependent on his grace and mercy. It was a startling moment that changed how I view life. I'm on life support. If God takes away gravity for a couple minutes, whoa. If he moves the earth closer to the sun, it's over. We are on life support. We're in this, on this ball that's spinning around in a cocoon of air and weird stuff and sunlight and all these weird things that happen. And we're spinning through the universe, and then we're in a galaxy that's spinning through the universe. It's no wonder I'm dizzy. And all of that is because we're on total life support. Do you get that? Do you understand that you are in total life support? I know some of you feel all tough and cool and I got my act together and I'm self-sufficient and all that kind of stuff, baloney. If you think that way, you're thinking wrong. By the way, the opposite is also true. Some of you think, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. Boy, that's a denial of who God is and what he's done. Don't ever think that way. You're not allowed to. It's against the rules. It's against God's love. Today's scripture passage, we see Jesus inviting his disciples to abject dependence on the goodness of God. It's a very scary place to be. It requires a deep, deep level of trust. Faith that God will do what he says he'll do is absolutely required. One of my favorite books, it's a book that I highly recommend. I'll recommend it to you. It's a book that I've read numerous times because it helps me. The book is a book by Brennan Manning, and it's called Ruthless Trust. Ruthless Trust. He writes about trust without any self-pity, without any concern for self at all. A trust that is absolutely irrational. Let me read what he says. The way of trust is a movement into obscurity, into the undefined, into ambiguity, not into some predetermined, clearly delineated plan for the future, The next step discloses itself only out of a discernment of God acting in the desert of the present moment. The reality of naked trust is the life of a pilgrim who leaves what is nailed down, obvious, and secure, and walks into the unknown without any rational explanation to justify the decision or guarantee the future. Why? Because God has signaled the movement and offered it his presence and his promise. That's pretty powerful stuff, right? That's the level of trust. Now, some of you are saying, well, Brad, wow, I have to trust like that? Let me give you a dirty little secret, because Christians always say, you know, we do that, oh, you got to trust God more. No, you can't. You can't. You are helpless. You're not capable. Remember that whole thing we just talked about? You're on total life support. Without the gift of what Jesus gives you, you're incapable of this. But here's the great grand news. This is amazing news. The amazing news is all you have to do is say, Jesus, walk with me. Jesus, show me the path. Jesus, help me trust you. Now, it's not going to happen overnight, and it's not going to be this number one, I got it all together and everything's grand. No, it's going to be a journey, not unlike the journey of me planting a church and then getting reminded from time to time that God is close. We are inclined toward a perceived safety that we believe is within our control. That is a myth. We think that, though, right? We think that if we just do the right things. If I stay in bed, nothing bad can happen to me. I'll just sit here in bed, playing my video games, life will be grand. And then the ceiling fan comes loose, falls on our head, and kills us. Right? And you go, wait, how could that be? Or we get on an airplane and the pilot forgot to take his meds and he flies the plane into the mountain. And you say, but I took off my shoes, you know, to be safe. And I'm not safe. We like to think that there's safety when we're in control. The opposite is true. We're in safety when God is in control. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. You want safety? That's where it's found. I have a go bag. Thank you. So this is my go bag. I take it whenever I'm headed out of town for, you know, a little bit of, you know, just a little quick business trip or something like that. I have all kinds of cool things that I, what the deal is, I can carry enough in this bag to last for 2 or 3 days. I have all my chargers of every device I own. I roll up an extra pair of pants, a shirt, underwear, socks, a toothbrush, hairbrush, deodorant, you can thank me, and a razor. I have medications I keep in here. Even have my rhyming dictionary in case I want to write a poem. And then I have a wallet in my back pocket. And there's some cards in here that allow me to buy practically anything I need, as long as they're not overdrawn. Anytime I want or need. I kind of get a little cocky about my ability to just take this one little bag. I see people with suitcases and all that stuff. I can live for 3 days out of this bag. Truth is, I long for self-sufficiency. It's what I want. But that's not a thing. When you go out on the mission of God, self-sufficiency is not what he's inviting you into. It's a very American concept. It's not a biblical concept. Dependence on God is what he's inviting us into. Jesus is wandering around the countryside of Nazareth, and he's healing people, and he's preaching good news. And he lives in total dependence on the goodness of the Father. And that is what he invites his disciples and us to do. He says to his disciples, take nothing. Leave your go bag. Don't pack a suitcase. Don't grab an extra tunic, an extra coat. You know, for those just in case. I mean, I like having an extra pair of pants and an extra shirt because, you know, I was on an airplane once and ripped a whole side out of seam out of my pants. Now I'm going to have to go to a meeting and I got, you know, a big old hole in my pants held together by pins. That's horrible, right? It's embarrassing. But hey, no problem. I always have an extra pair of pants in my bag. Life is grand, if I can find a place to change without everybody laughing. Jesus is saying, don't pack an extra shirt. Don't even pack some sandwiches in case you get hungry on the way. Go and trust me. And the odd thing is that the disciples go. Two by two they go. And it's not because they know how things are going to pan out, how they're going to turn around, how what's going to happen. All they know is they get to go. Read through some of the passages in scriptures that talk about being sent by being invited to go. Think about Abraham, who God said, I will send you to a place I will show you. Have you ever thought about that? I'm going to show you this place. So Abraham packs up his stuff, drives to the end of the driveway. How does he know where to go? How does he know which way to turn? How does he know, do I go east, south, west? The invitation that we give to Jesus is show us the way. Give to God is show us the way. And they go. It's funny, too, that they go in a group of two, right? I love this. In my old age, as I mentor young pastors and church planters, one of the things I think I would never do is do a church plant without at least two people leading it. I came down here as a lone wolf. It did not go well. There's something powerful about having someone in this with you. Now, I also want to have you recognize that these aren't necessarily going to be the person you're besties with. This may not be somebody you even like. I love that James and John are called the sons of thunder in Scripture. Jesus gives them that name, the sons of thunder. You know why? Because they are rabidly against the Roman Empire. They want to take it down, destroy it, rip it to shreds. They want to rule. They want Israel to rule. That's what they want. Matthew, the tax collector, is working for the Roman Empire. He's an insider in the Roman Empire. He's ripping off Jewish people for the sake of the Roman government. So what happens when James and Matthew go on a trip together? Pretty sure they don't talk politics. It's like sending a Biden fan and a Trump fan out together to do a mission. And we think that can't work because we're not aware of what Jesus does when he sends. Compatibility is not a prerequisite. But going on mission together was. We get all wrapped up in our differences instead of concentrating on our oneness in Christ. This community, Mission Church, here, you gathered. This community is called to bring healing and the gospel to your neighbors. That's your job. That's the mission God's inviting you into. And he's saying, go with someone. And he's saying, you don't need to take anything. I'll give you words to say. I'll give you time. I'll help you. I'll give you food to eat. I'll give you the things you need. That's my job. I'm the provider. You don't need to nail down your theology and argue the fine points of your doctrines. Matter of fact, if you have way too much time to discuss that stuff, you're probably because you're not on task. There is an equality among us. The equality is that everything we have is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 is just one of my favorite passages because it's so humbling. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? We're always doing the comparison thing, right? I'm better than that guy. I'm better than she's. Oh, there. Or we do the opposite, right? Oh, I'm so worthless. No. You're not different. Stop boasting in your strengths. Lay them down for the sake of the gospel. Don't revel in your weaknesses. Lay that down for the sake of the gospel. I love this sending. He sends them two by two. We mentioned that's huge, right? That's a big deal. You're not in this alone. We don't do the lone wolf thing. And he sends them on a journey. It wasn't a lifetime trip. He didn't say, okay, don't pack anything, go, and I'll never see you again because you're going to be wandering all around preaching and teaching. No, he sent them out and they came back. It was a journey. It was an event. It was a moment. Go do this thing. Go do it, and then you'll return. It was a mission-oriented trip. They were to go and offer healing and preach the gospel, the good news, in the towns where they went. It was mission-oriented. It wasn't, hey, you get to go see what's happening in Capernaum or whatever. Like, that wasn't the point. The point wasn't to go sightseeing. The point was to go bring the good news of the gospel and to bring healing to the various towns. What I love is that it expands the role of Jesus. Do you know that? That you're expanding the role of Jesus? That when Jesus says, you'll do greater things than I did, we're going, what? That can't be. We just talked about that a little while ago. We'll do greater things because there's more of us. And we carry the Spirit of God in us, and we therefore can go and speak and reach people all around us. It models what Jesus did when Jesus was sent by the Father to come to us. Now you go, Rod, if we go out and we don't have stuff, that's really scary. Yep, sure is. If I have to go talk to somebody, that's really scary. I'd rather play video games. Me too. I get it. It's terrifying. But he doesn't send you out helpless. He doesn't send you out with nothing. But Rod, you just said they couldn't bring anything. Yeah, you couldn't bring stuff. What you did bring was the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was laid on them. I learned at another conference once about the two ways that we experience the Holy Spirit. One is the Holy Spirit is working the fruit of righteousness inside us. I love that. We're becoming more and more like Christ because of his work, because of the Spirit's work in us. But also throughout Scripture and then post-Pentecost, when the Spirit came down, The Spirit comes on us in power to do that which we cannot do in our own power. We're helpless, but the Spirit comes on us, and then we are powerful. By the way, just an aside, do you know what the Spirit's name is, or the Spirit's identity, primary identity is? What do they call the Spirit? Our comforter? Our comforter? Why do you think you need a comforter? Because it's not going to be easy. Because it's going to be hard. Because there's going to be trouble. Because there's Jesus' greatest promise, one of the promises I love that he speaks to us, is this promise. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, he also adds, don't worry, I've overcome the world. But in this world, you'll have trouble. It's not going to be all peaches and cream. It's going to be hard. He also sends you out with authority. Authority to speak, to powerfully speak into people's lives. It's a delegated authority. It's an authority that comes from Jesus himself. One of my bosses back in my auto parts days used to say, you can delegate authority, you cannot delegate responsibility. You can't make someone responsible. You can give them the tools to speak authoritatively and to do things, and you can watch what they do with that authority, but you can't make someone else responsible for the things that you're responsible for. Here's the good news. Jesus is responsible for drawing all men to himself, not you. It's not your job. Don't do something that's not your job. You have a delegated authority. You can speak authoritatively into people's lives. What you need, sir, madam, is Jesus. And then, as we've talked about, he sends us out in community. He doesn't send you as lone wolves. He sends you two by two. He sends you in a community, this community. Depend on that. The great news is the trips were successful. Demons were cast out. People came to Christ. People were healed. I don't want to go too deeply into any of that, because when we talk about that thing, we get all hooked, like, okay, does that kind of healing happen now? And yes, it does. It does. Demons obey you when you are anointed with the Spirit of God. If you are a follower of him, the Spirit is in you, working the fruit of righteousness and on you to do the works that you cannot do. I love that this passage finishes with the whole shaking of dust, right? Like, if they don't listen to you, if you go knock on a door and they won't let you in. By the way, can you imagine how awkward that was? Hi, could we stay? No, okay. Have you ever had somebody shake the dust off? There was a cult that came around our house one day, and I was bored, so I invited them in, and which is always a mistake. And we talked for a long, long time, and then we were arguing about the Bible and what Scripture said and blah, blah, blah. And finally they got up and they left, and I watched them leave, and I was like, you know, come back and visit again sometime. And they got to the end of the driveway, and they did that. They sat there and shook dust off, stamped their feet. I thought, wow, I'm that guy. I didn't know. God's inviting you to someone, and he will invite you to them, and he will prepare them. Doesn't mean you're invited to everybody. Doesn't mean you have to talk to every single person you ever meet. You don't have to talk to every server at the Bisbee Breakfast Club cruise, but you might have to talk to one of them, right? That's right? We think, oh, I got to reach everybody for Jesus. No, you don't. You got to reach the person that Jesus is inviting you two, and he'll show you the way, and you can move on. If all else fails, just move on. Let's pray. So good of you, Father, to be dependable, that we can depend on you completely, totally, that we can turn to you and you are there, that you never leave or forsake us. Father, it's amazing to me that you invite us on your mission, that you invite us to bring good news, to bring healing, to bring words of joy and comfort and peace, to speak truth in love with tears flowing down our faces. Thank you for your invitation. And Father, give us courage to step out in that faith. Give us a clear sense of not needing anything but you. Father, thank you for all the ways that you've shown me through the years that you're with me. Thank you that you've allowed me to be a tree in a field. Yeah, sometimes beaten and battered, sometimes hurt, sometimes messed up, but yours. Father, may each person here experience your closeness, your infinite closeness, your presence as we walk this journey of life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.